Good morning. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will look at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me as we show reverence, as we read the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative, the sufficient word of the true and the living God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, as it is written, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And may God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Join me as we pray. Our great God in heaven, we again humbly come this morning for the purpose of worship. Worshiping you, giving you the worship that is due to your name. Father, we ask that this morning our worship would be pleasing to you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would move in the minds and the hearts of your people as the word is proclaimed. As always, we ask that you would move the man out of the way. The limitations, the weaknesses, the frailty of man are never more present than when they stand behind the pulpit and proclaim the words of the true and the living God. So, Father, I ask with the help of your Spirit, much help of the Spirit this morning, you would indeed bless the preaching of your word. As it goes out through the ears of your people, may it accomplish everything that you would have it to do. Bless this time, we ask, for the good of your people and for the glory of your great name, we pray. In Christ's name, we ask. Amen. 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 Please be seated. So we have come to the last chapter in this letter, this epistle from the Apostle Peter. If you have been around for the whole book so far, you will probably know that it's taken us a while to get here. It's only five short chapters, and in reality, if you remove the chapter numbers and the verse numbers and just read it as one complete letter, you'll see it's really not that long of a letter. And yet in that shortness of the text, there is so much gold to be mined from the depths of God's word. And so as we have come to the last chapter, I am planning, hopefully, Lord willing, of maybe two more sermons in this last chapter, and we will finish up this great book that God has blessed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So as you remember, if you remember, this first letter that Peter has written is to the exiles and to those believers that were scattered from that great dispersion throughout the Roman Empire. And in reality, what this letter mostly deals with is the topic of persecution and how Christians, how believers are to live in light of hardship and in persecution. And now as we approach this text this morning, we see there's certainly a charge that's given to elders and to pastors. Now, I realize there's not many in here who are pastors and elders. And so some of you may ask, what does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. So before you mentally check out, before you say this doesn't have much to do with me at all, before you set this aside in your minds, I want you to hear me before you do that. First of all, don't. Let's make that clear. Don't do that. Secondly, I would submit that there is much to be understood and to be applied even to all believers, to all believers in the kingdom of God in this text that we find. And so while we do have this immediate application for pastors and for elders, my submission to you this morning, dear Christian, as you read and understand this text from the Apostle Peter, is that it does have direct application for your life even now. Also remember, even though this has a direct application to pastors and elders, remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that all of Scripture, even texts that seem directly to address the office of elder, certainly have application for all of God's people. And so when we approach any text of God's Word, one of the main goals of expository preaching, of trying to extract the meaning from the text, is ultimately, how does this point to the person and work of Christ? How does this point to Christ? As I said, I would submit to you that even this text, though direct application to elders who are serving in the body of Christ, I cannot help but draw out this text, this reminder, this thing that we can point to, that the great shepherd of our souls continues, even now, to demonstrate his love, his care, his provision and protection for all of his people, for all of his sheep, for all time. Christ Jesus, before he ascended to his rightful place on his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he promised a helper. He promised the Holy Spirit to not only dwell with us, but he also, even more amazing, that Holy Spirit would indwell in the lives and in the spirits of his people. And yet, he's also given us men and under-shepherds who are called for this purpose. Under-shepherds to serve, to love, to care, and protect his flock until he returns. So not only do we have the advocate, the Holy Spirit, God has seen fit in providing under-shepherds to shepherd his flock. So our Savior continues to demonstrate his ongoing, everlasting love for us. And before we start in these verses, I want to go ahead and ask a question. Keep this question in the back of your mind as we go through this text. It's really a way to grab a hold of your attention as we apply this text this morning. Are you who are sitting here this morning, and you who may listen to this recording later, are you a part of the flock of Christ? Have you been called by the great shepherd of souls? If you have been drawn by the Father, given to the Son, if you have been found as one of the lost sheep by the chief shepherd, then I want to point you to the reality that his ongoing perfect love that we see here, even in this text this morning. So as you've heard before, there's many applications that can be drawn from the text of Scripture. But I really only have one main objective this morning, and that is, ultimately, to point us to the reality that Christ Jesus, the chief shepherd of our souls, continues to love, to protect, and provide for his sheep. So as we still have some time this morning, let's look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." As you know, when we approach a text and we see that word, so, or so that, or therefore, we automatically should ask that question, what's the therefore, therefore? This is certainly, it's this connection between the close of chapter 4, verse 19, to the imperative that we see in verse 1. If you remember, the Apostle Peter ended chapter 4 with the therefore as well, which we pointed to was this call to action. This was the call to action. He says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." If you remember, we touched on that fact that there is no such thing as purposeless suffering, no such thing as purposeless or meaningless evil. We see that right there, even in chapter 4, verse 19, that if you suffer randomly, no, that's not what the text says. Those also who suffer according to the will of God. Now, I know this is one of those concepts that we sometimes have difficulty with in trying to wrap our minds around. You know, how does a good and perfect and holy and just God allow suffering? We've seen many examples of this in Scripture, but I think, again, the best example, instead of arguing from the lesser to the greater, I'll just go right to the greater. The best example of no such thing as purposeless evil is the cross of Christ. That God allowed sinful man, if you will, to think that they had won, that they had the upper hand and nailed Christ to the tree, and yet it was the preordained and prearranged plan of God for the salvation of his people. Peter also makes it clear that this office of elder is a God-ordained office that serves the body of Christ. And so this term elder in Greek, it's presbyteros, or presbyteros. It's one of the two offices that we see ordained in the church. The other one that we see is deacon. We see some examples of this office of elder or pastor overseer. We see a couple examples. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 is one example. Titus chapter 1, verses 5, and also verse 7. We also see this office of elder, which it serves as the same function as bishop, as overseer, as pastor. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which we'll see here shortly. But one thing that we should that should be pointed out is what we do not see in Scripture. As we've said before, we can learn almost as much by what's not said as by what is said. What we do not see in Scripture is the singularity of a pastor or the singularity of an elder that rules over a church. Whenever this idea of elders is seen in Scripture, it's always a plurality of elders. We also don't see a single pastor that has a board of deacons that ultimately run the show, that tell the pastor what he will preach on and what he'll teach on and how long he can teach and preach and all of these things. We don't see that in Scripture either. We also don't see the modern-day office of apostle. Even though you can get your certificate as an apostle or prophet online if you go and look for one. So we don't see that modern-day office of apostle or prophet or even deaconess. We don't see these in Scripture. None of those offices are prescribed in the New Testament church. But what we do see is a plurality of elders. Again, some examples we see, Acts chapter 16, verse 4. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So notice that elders is plural and church is singular. I think we can draw the clear distinction here or inference here that there is a plurality. It doesn't say how many elders, of course, but there's more than one. Another great example is Acts chapter 21, verse 18. Now, in case you're wondering why I'm giving you just the references and not reading them, is because I don't have time. I'm going to push the boundary of my time limit here. So I'm giving you these references as sort of as homework to go back and look for yourself as well. But again, another interesting thing to see here is that Peter calls himself. Look at how he labels himself, what he calls himself in this text. He says, "fellow elder." Think about it. Peter could have called himself the apostle. He could have called himself, "Jesus called me the rock on which he'll build his church." He could have called himself anything. He could have called himself in that position of authority over the hearers of this letter. But instead, Peter likens or equates himself as and with elders, with pastors, with shepherds. He stands beside them in that same office. And so Peter could have made this exhortation as the authority figure. Remember, this is the same man who witnessed the life and ministry of Christ. He bore witness and testimony. He was one who had seen the risen Lord. And he was certainly one of the closer disciples that was with Jesus. He was often the spokesperson for the 12 disciples. He was one that often proclaimed his devotion, his love of Christ, sometimes to his own rebuke. Instead of lessening this position of his position as an apostle, Peter elevates and he dignifies the position of an elder. He says, as a fellow elder and partaker of the glory to be revealed. As we said, Peter stands with and beside those who are called to the office of elder, serving in the body of Christ. How amazing is this phrase that Peter uses in this text? Certainly has some meaning that we'll see here later on. This is from the commentary of Daniel Doriani. I think I've referenced him many times before. Very great help in a commentary series, Reform. I can't remember it now. Forget that. I'll tell you what it is later. He says, hardly, this is the same Peter, he said, hardly was Peter a perfect leader. Peter was one that contributed to Jesus' suffering. He fell asleep when Jesus asked him to stand beside him in anguish in Gethsemane, and as he faced death and separation from the Father, Peter had fallen asleep. Hours later, after Jesus' arrest, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Hours like these could lead one to ask how Peter, far from putting on humility, dares to present himself as a fellow elder. And I think the point that Daniel goes on to make in his commentary is in reality, how can Peter, how can anyone dare to call themselves an elder or a leader in the body of Christ? I would dig down a little further to add, knowing that we have done the same or worse to our Savior by our own sin. How much less could anyone else dare to call themselves a follower of Christ? When we allow God to use the mirror of His perfect law, then and only then can we begin to see the awesomeness of His amazing grace. It is then and only then when the Holy Spirit causes our heart to be crushed under the weight of our sin against a holy God. Only then we can rightly call out to God in repentance to have mercy on us in Christ Jesus, death in our place. It is only then that we, by the gift of grace through faith, fully trust in His completed once for all time atonement for His people. It is only then we can identify as a redeemed child of God. It is only then we can understand that we are indeed unworthy to call ourselves Christian. And yet, God has seen fit in His mercy and grace, in spite of us, in spite of our sin, in spite of our crimes against Him, He has seen fit to draw us to the only source of salvation, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is only then we are identified with Christ and we can understand that we can call ourselves truly as Christians. How amazing, honestly, when we consider how far God had to condescend to save a wretch like me and like you. How amazing is God's grace? And yet, in a very similar way, the idea that someone who will never fully understand the extent that Christ went to satisfy divine justice can then call themselves a leader in the bride of Christ is mind-boggling. And yet, in His sovereign and providential care, He does indeed call some to that position. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, to be clear, this office of apostle we just talked about, right? Hopefully I'm not certainly contradicting what I've already said, but the office of apostle, biblically defined, was reserved for those that Christ chose himself for a specific purpose. It was those individuals that he chose to lay the foundation of the church, to declare and to be used by the Spirit to author God's revelation. It was these same men that that Christ chose to empower with signs and gifts. So I would submit that office is not a modern day office for us to uphold. Nevertheless, we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, this calling of elders, of pastors, we see all over Scripture. Acts 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Lastly, this is for your reference, 1 Timothy 5, 17. And again, we could go certainly through other texts that would show that this is certainly a biblical office that God has called men to serve. The reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're undeserving to be called for that purpose. But it's only because he has called and equipped men for that reason. We'll see this again as we go through verse 2. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 2, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness." What we see here in verses 2 and 3, Peter gives really three principles in which elders ought to conduct themselves. And we're going to go through them individually, but I'm going to go ahead and give those to you as we will see them again in the text. Elders are to serve not under compulsion, but willingly. To serve not for dishonest gain. And not lording their authority over them. But before we get to verse 2, there's this phrase here I want to touch on. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." If we think of the role of a shepherd, there's certainly a few things that should stand out as we think of this role. The shepherd, his job was to feed the sheep, to lead them to areas where there was food and water. A shepherd was to guard the sheep and to protect them from predators. I mean, if we think of sheep in general, they're pretty much helpless creatures, right? I mean, what defense or what offense do they have? Not much. I mean, they can run, but they don't run that fast. There's a reason that I'm sure most of you have seen those videos and certainly got a kick out of them, those fainting goats. There was a reason those goats were mixed in amongst the flock of sheep. So when they got startled, those goats would faint. Easy prey, the sheep could run off. Because ultimately, sheep have no defense. Sheep have no offense. And so sheep by themselves, without someone to protect, without someone to care, to feed, to tend, left to themselves are truly without much hope. It's no coincidence that we're called sheep many times in Scripture. Because without the great shepherd who feeds and guards our souls and God-ordained under-shepherds that feed and protect his flock from predators, we would be in bad shape. Again, think of the care that your Savior has for you, even at this moment, that he would still call men to stand in the gap, to protect and defend the people that God has chosen. What great care our Savior has for us. We see biblical examples of shepherds. King David is a great example. He was certainly not a man of stature. He wasn't a man of might. But God called him and used him greatly. I would say, as Scripture says, he is a type or a shadow of a better king to come that comes from the lineage of King David. Think of this shepherd. Certainly wasn't one who would stand out in the crowd and say, yes, that's the shepherd we want to protect our sheep, and yet God called him. Even in our present time, God still calls earthly shepherds. Just consider, again, how much your Savior loves you, that he would call men to do such a task as this, that he would not leave his people without help, not only help from the Holy Spirit, but also help from under-shepherds. As we said, we're called his sheep often in Scripture. We need to be shepherded. And although he calls men that are unqualified, you've heard this saying before, I'm sure, he qualifies the called. Again, when we think of what this task is as a pastor, as an elder, what it requires of the man. Steve Lawson has said often, it doesn't take much of a man to be a preacher. It just takes all that he is, right? It takes all that he is to fulfill this calling that we have to feed, to guard, to protect the sheep. Again, think of how he cares for us. It cares for us even now. As sheep, if we were left without godly examples, we would wander about and we would be torn apart. We'll see this further on and later on in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, but again, think of the care your Savior has for you, that although men are far from perfect, we serve a perfect Savior who has seen fit to give men to the calling to serve as a pastor, as an elder. Jesus likewise gives us the perfect example of the difference between a good shepherd and a hired hand. We see that in John chapter 10. John 10, beginning in verse 1 through 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Jumping down to verse 11 through 17, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand, is not concerned about the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and so that I may take it up again." Down in verses 25 through 30, even after he has gone to great lengths, it would seem, to convince them of who he is, even after they still did not understand, he goes on in verse 25. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." There was this video that made rounds years ago of this shepherd. Basically, it was a sheep pen. I don't know where it was. Maybe in England. It looked like those rolling green hills in England. And he invited people to try to call his sheep. And so there were three or four people who stood out there, and they tried to mimic the call of the shepherd. Each time that you couldn't even see one of the sheep way out in the field. And they'd stand there for a few minutes, kind of like, didn't work. And so the shepherd of the sheep comes, and he calls. Then you see one come over the hill, and you see two. Then you see hundreds of sheep that heard the call of their shepherd. This is what we're seeing in the voice of the great shepherd, that he calls his sheep, and he knows them by name. He gives us the perfect example of what a good shepherd looks like and how a good shepherd are to treat the sheep compared to a hired hand. The hired hand doesn't have any skin in the game, so he's not going to risk anything for someone else's sheep. You know, he may go after a sheep that's wandered off, but when danger comes, as Jesus said, the hired hand, he's out of there. You know, it was providential that our young sister Lauren gave a mug as pastor appreciation yesterday that had this quote. Again, I don't know if she knew the text we were preaching on, if that was just God's providence in action. But the little tag on this quote said, "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves." This is a quote from John Calvin, but it is exactly what Peter has exhorted and called elders to do, to protect, to guard, to feed, to tend, to love, to lead the sheep of the good shepherd. We see this Jesus remind Peter of this same thought, which no doubt had to have played on Peter as he penned this letter to the elders of those who were dispersed. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, after Jesus has risen from the grave and he has been seen by the apostles, we get this scene of, if you could put yourself in Peter's shoes, who the last thought he had of his Savior was him denying him. The guilt, I'm sure, that Peter carried with him, the grief that caused him, no doubt weighed heavy on Peter's mind. And yet we see this glorious, wonderful restoration of the Apostle Peter in chapter 21 of John, verses 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said again to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." The role that we see Peter calls the elder to is this very thing: to tend, to protect, to feed, to stand in the gap for the protection of the flock. Sometimes that protection comes from false teaching, from false doctrine. Sometimes it comes from persecution. Sometimes it may even come in the form of disciplining a wayward sheep. But an under-shepherd that is called to the office is nonetheless called to protect and tend the sheep. Again, can you see how much your Savior, even now at this moment, dear believer, dear sheep of Christ, can you see how much he still cares for you? That he did not leave us alone to wander in the wilderness. Christ is truly the good shepherd, even as we speak. He goes on in this same verse, he says, "Overseeing, not under compulsion." Again, this idea of overseeing, of an overseer, which is one of those roles that an earthly shepherd is called to do. It certainly has its blessings and its curses. there are some sheep that are harder to shepherd than others. I mean, none of you, of course. That's just what we've heard from other pastors. There are certainly much more difficult sheep out there that need shepherding. But part of that oversight is the willingness to serve, is the willingness not to just simply serve because of duty, but because we desire to see Christ glorified and we desire to see his people conform to his image, no matter how difficult that may be. So we oversee, not under compulsion, not because we have to, but because we desire to, because we're called to. He says, not under compulsion. This oversight should come from the willingness and joy that comes with the calling of the office. Elders should desire and delight to fulfill the office for which they're called. Again, 1 Timothy is a great example of this. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, it's a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. It's a good work to oversee the flock of Christ. He goes on to say, but willingly, according to God. The willingness that an elder, that a pastor should demonstrate should be quite evident. Thomas Brooks, from that book that Chris has referenced many times, and it's certainly a great help for quotes. Thomas Brooks has said, love to Christ and souls will make a man willing to spend and be spent. He prays himself to death, he preaches himself to death, he studies himself to death. For the honor of Christ and the good of souls, he shall be no loser in the end. This willingness of giving all that we have, because Christ gave all that he had for us, should be a delight to willingly serve, not under compulsion, but because we delight to do the work of the Lord. He says, lastly, there, that last phrase, according to God. Again, it's not according to the schemes and the plans of man that we shepherd the flock. It's according to what God has called us to. Not to our own devices, not to our own plans. This seems like a good idea. Let's try that. Woe is you, pastor, if that is your mentality. We serve not under compulsion. We serve willingly according to God. He goes on to say, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. I remember years ago this person, I dare not call him a pastor, this person who we should have known. His name is Creflo Dollar. Right? You should have known what he was about. Creflo Dollar asked his congregation to upgrade his private jet to the tune of about $6 million. And when there was some who kind of said, what? He goes back the next week and just berates them publicly on why he deserves and why he should have a new jet. I would say that's dishonest gain. That's serving for simply the wrong reasons. The problem is, of course, with this verse, he would likely say this: his gain is not dishonest at all. He deserves it. God wants him to have it. He wants him to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, no matter how he gets there. Daniel Doriani uses the same, not a same, but a similar example of someone he knew who went to a seminary. This man seemed, honestly, in his words, to have no love for Jesus, have no love for the Bible or the church. He said when he asked this person why he wanted to become a pastor, he replied that the work is secure, it's respectable, not especially taxing, and something of a family custom. Again, I don't know what denomination this person was going to serve in, but he certainly is not serving for the right reasons. And to be clear, Scripture says that elders All right, elders should be paid for their labor. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. We also see it in 1 Timothy 5, 17. So I can't speak for Chris here, but I'm going to be holding out for Creflo Dollar's salary. Okay, maybe his may be extreme. Maybe Joel Osteen's. We'll just hold out for his. But again, if the person who seeks the office of pastor for any other reason than to serve the body and bride of Christ, to fulfill his calling, to glorify Christ, and to serve God's people willingly, according to God's will and the purpose that he has for his people, is ultimately serving for the wrong reason. As we said before, God qualifies the called, not the other way around. Someone who is searching for that position so that they can have a secure, respectable, not especially taxing job is certainly serving for the wrong reasons. Then we go on to see in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Nor yet lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock." Peter goes on about explaining in these two verses the correct biblical attitude that pastors should have in willingly serving the body of believers. This idea of lording it over those is the idea of using the God-given authority, the authority that's certainly it's on loan, it's borrowed, if you will, authority from the authority of Scripture. No intrinsic authority from the man himself, but from the authority that's given by God as a means to domineer or to control the body of Christ. Think about it. We just heard about what a hired hand looks like, that he runs and he flees when danger comes. And we've seen the difference between the good shepherd and a bad shepherd. It's a terrifying thought, truly. It's a terrifying thought as we consider the rest of this verse, those allotted to you. This idea of lording it over those allotted to you. Look at the phrasing here. These sheep, the flock, that are allotted to these pastors and elders. Think of, if Chris has used this analogy before, you've heard this analogy before. Think of when the bridegroom returns for his bride and she's been dressed up and prostituted. What a terrifying thought to be that steward who stands in the place and answers to that groom. And yet this is what pastors and elders are called to do. To not lord over some sense of authority, to insist on their own way, but to shepherd the flock, shepherd the ones who are allotted to you, the ones in whom you will give an account for when you stand before the great shepherd. That's a terrifying thought, to know that we will give an account for how we shepherded the people of God. It's one of those thoughts that causes truly someone who's been called to the office to always strive to honor Christ in everything, even in the difficult things. And yet he has called and equipped men for this very purpose. This idea, as we said, those who have been allotted to us, that should immediately cause the idea of trying to control or manipulate those who have been entrusted to us to never take root in the heart of a pastor. The church is not ours. The people are not ours. The church is the bride of Christ, purchased by his own blood. We have no right to demand our own way or pursue things that Scripture does not allow. To be honest, as the elders of this church, I think I can speak for my brother in saying that we need your prayers in serving and fulfilling this role. That God would bless us for his glory. And so that we would shepherd you as God's people rightly. We need your prayer. And to go on, there was this idea of being examples to the flock. A quote that I believe was attributed to Robert Murray McShane. He says, "My people's," speaking of the church, he says, "My people's greatest need is my own personal holiness." Again, recognizing that obviously that they need, as people, they need to hear the word proclaimed, but they need, as an example, a godly man who stands behind the pulpit and proclaims the excellencies of Christ. In his mind and in his thinking, the greatest need of his people is his own personal holiness. Think about it. Anybody, any person can stand behind a pulpit and sometimes get some things right from Scripture. You got guys who are so affectionately nicknamed the GOAT or Pastor Biceps. If you don't know who that is, that's Stephen Furtick. I would not recommend you listen to his sermons, but you know, sometimes a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while, right? Sometimes he may get Scripture right. But would we call him? What about the guy from Hillsong in was it New York, who was having an affair, and now he's back in the pulpit again? Is that the example for the flock to follow? So I understand this quote, that the people of God need godly examples to follow. What a humbling and eye-opening quote that is. We see Samuel Clark make a similar application. He says, "The minister's life is the life of his ministry, and the teacher's sins are the teachers of sin." If the pastor's lifestyle is one that does not reflect what he teaches and preaches, how can he be an example to the flock? Listen, I know when you look at Chris and I, you know, you can see it, you can look at us, and you know right off the bat we have it all together. I mean, we even dress the same, right? So you know we have it figured out. The reality is, as Robert Murray McShane said, our personal holiness, unfortunately, is the example that we set for you. Or lack of personal holiness is the example that we set before you. We realize that, again, I can speak for Chris. I know him well enough that we realize if this is true, we need much help. We need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from you all as the body of Christ to pray for us, to help keep us to honor Christ in all that we do, in every aspect of our lives, in our work, in our homes, in our interactions with you all. We need the help of the Spirit, and we need the help of your prayers. As Chris and I were talking about this quote yesterday, it's certainly a burden to think that our lives could be a stumbling block to another brother or sister in Christ. What a burden that is when we think that if someone saw me interact with someone else and they said, "Wow, that person claims to be a pastor," and that causes them to stumble. That's a burden. That's a heavy burden. But as we've said many times before, the famous doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "Praise God for the but gods. But God has seen fit to continue to work in the lives of his people to conform us into the image of Christ through the work of the Spirit. And as we, as your pastors, will inevitably stumble, and as we will inevitably fail you in some way, we hope and pray that even now that we all remember this truth. One of our favorite verses, that he who began a good work in us in you and me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, it's to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is the hope that we desire to set as a good example before you. We know we're supposed to follow the example of Christ. Peter has already told us this in his epistle. We should and can. We should desire to follow godly examples that reflect the majesty and work of Christ. Paul sets himself as an example to follow in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So again, although Christ is the perfect example for us to follow, there are good and godly men that we can likewise follow. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12, "Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity." So you think of the office of elder, and you think of what we're called to do and to be an example to the flock. This reminded me of what I was listening to the other day from my old buddy Todd Friel. I call him buddy, but I don't know if he calls me that. He illustrates this point of what it is that we truly do when we gather to worship. Think of this. He says, we are doing literally the loftiest, highest thing that a person, a human being, can do. Right now, as we sit here, we're doing the loftiest thing that we can do. As the densest manifestations of God's presence on earth, the body of Christ, to hear from heaven through the lips of sinful man and return our praises to him. What greater thing can we do? What greater thing can a human being take part in than to sit and hear the words of the true and the living God? Not through the words of necessarily the words of sinful man, but from the powerful word of God. That is the reality of what we do when we gather. It's certainly to hear the word proclaim. It's certainly to worship through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But the reality is, look at what it is that we do. That God would use sinful men to proclaim his perfect word. Hallelujah. This is the means of grace that he has seen fit to bless his people with. What an honor and what a privilege that is. And lastly, since we're running out of time, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." One of the things that we see clearly is Peter reminding his audience that Christ is coming again. Christ will return. He's coming again in glory. He reminds these men, he reminds these fellow elders that he equates himself with to remain steadfast in their calling. For the reward that is theirs is an unfading crown of glory. Now, some interpreters have interpreted this to say that it's the crown of glory is a particular reward given to those faithful pastors. And others would interpret it as it to mean the crown that is glory. However you understand this crown to be, what I do want to stress is that this crown does not bestow power or riches or glory on the person. This is more reflecting of the idea of an athlete who has won the race, who receives the wreath on top of their head for winning and finishing that race. This is not a crown such as a king would wear. There is only one king that is crowned with power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory, as Revelation 5 says. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, Christ Jesus. This crown that Peter speaks does not give glory to the individual to one individual instead of another, but instead, I believe, as Peter has already touched on what he means or what he implies in this section, which he touched on in verse 1. As he said, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So every believer in reality shares in this blessing, in these blessings of God, these blessings that have been reserved for us in heaven, that are imperishable and undefiled. And when Christ returns in power and in majesty, we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will share in his joy. We will share the unfading, imperishable, undefiled crown of glory that will not point to us, but will point to the perfect work of the risen King. It will ultimately reflect his glory that is to be revealed. And listen, is he not worth it? Is not all that we do worth submitting to the lordship of Christ? Is Christ not worthy of all of the honor and praise and glory that is due to his name? Is our labor not worth the glory that will be given to Christ? Is our trials, is our sufferings, are they all not worthy and worth it as they reflect the glory of Christ? Is our perseverance not worth comparing to the glory that is in Christ? And so just as we started this morning, I want to ask you that same question again. Are you one who is counted among the flock of God? Is Jesus the shepherd and guardian of your soul? If you are here this morning and this describes you, that you have heard the voice of the great shepherd and that he knows you by name, I hope that you have seen in this text, even a text that is largely directed to elders and pastors, I hope, again, that you see that our great shepherd of our souls continues to demonstrate his love, his care, his provision, his protection for his sheep. And that this great shepherd, this means of grace that he has demonstrated and has given to us to strengthen, to feed, and protect until he returns or calls us home. And that although God has called some to be pastors and under shepherds, these men that are frail and weak, they're often limited by their weaknesses. The reality is the great shepherd, Christ Jesus, the omnipotent, sovereign, high King of heaven, never loses any of his sheep. Be encouraged, Christian. Trust that when you may feel like you are out in the wilderness, your great shepherd will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will supply all of your needs according to the abundance of his grace, to the glory of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Now, if you are not a part of the flock of God, and you have not heard, and you have not listened, and you have not obeyed the voice of the great shepherd, the voice of Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, today is the day of salvation. Scripture tells us that through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not turn from so great a salvation. Instead, turn to him this very day. Turn to him in repentance. Turn to him to trust in Christ for salvation. Not in your own works, not in your own good deeds, but trust in him and him alone to save you. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. Turn to him, repent, and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, our great shepherd, our Savior, Christ Jesus, how great a salvation that you have shown us and demonstrated to us, even in this text. A text that as we read it on its surface, some would say, it doesn't have much to do with me. And yet, we see through the admonition from the Apostle Peter that you have not left your people alone. You have not forsaken them. That you have demonstrated your care and your love, your protection, your feeding of them until you return by sending unqualified men, by sending weak and frail men that you equip for the purpose of feeding your sheep. So, Father, I would pray that your people today indeed hear your voice, that although the words were mine, it's ultimately your words that they hear. They hear the truth of your words proclaimed in Scripture. As we say often, may my words not be the stumbling block. May my mannerisms, my frailty, my whatever, be the weakness or the stumbling block that causes others to not hear the voice of the Great Shepherd. Father, you again have demonstrated so great a salvation in sending Christ to die for us. May this cause us to further trust and obey and worship Christ our Savior and Lord. We ask this in his holy name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.